Now, hopefully you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And this is the word of the Lord.
In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, some of you may have woken up this morning and said a prayer like, Lord, would you show me your will? Lord, would you help me to discover your will for my life? That's a noble thing to pray for. It's a good thing to live our lives in accordance with God's will. But sometimes we go a little haywire in how we go about seeking God's will or how we expect God to make it known. So oftentimes we're looking for some kind of a sign or some kind of an experience or some mystical encounter or some emotional kick to indicate God's will to us. And at times we even expect others to tell us what God's will is. Well, it's as though we believe that God has hidden His will away from us, is not willing to share it with us, unless we go on some Odyssean quest to find it, like some mythological adventure to discover the Holy Grail. And what that ultimately amounts to is a mistaken notion of who our God is. God is not hiding His will from anybody. God wants us to know and do His will. And so, He has revealed both Himself and His will plainly in His Word, the Bible. In fact, everything that the Bible says, do, it's God's will for you to do that. And everything that the Bible says, don't do, it is also God's will for you to not do that. And, let's not be like the rich young ruler who, Jesus said to him, keep the commandments. And he said, which one? And Jesus started rattling them off. And you remember what he said? He's like, okay, good, 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 good. Yeah, all those things. Yeah, I'm doing all that. Well, let's not be so arrogant. And we say, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord to make His will known to me. Well, He's made His will known to you. He's waiting on you to do what it is He's told you to do. And for us to say, well, I'm just praying for God to show me what to do. If you'll just do what He's already told you to do in the Bible, you won't have time to wait around wondering what else there is He wants you to do. In fact, I would say if we would obey what He's already said, we wouldn't even have to wonder about His will, because we'll find that as we walk in obedience to Him, His providence is directing us exactly where He wants us to be. Even if we reduce it down to the two greatest commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor, beyond that, there's a whole lot of freedom for us to decide on our own what we want to do as we follow the desires of our hearts. So, now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find a passage here, which I've only read a portion of, but this the larger context of this passage reveals a lot of the aspects of God's will. And it's spelled out quite specifically. And it includes encouraging one another and appreciating those who serve the Lord and living in peace with one another. It includes admonishing the unruly and helping the weak and showing patience to all and not repaying evil with evil, but always seeking the good of others. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then here in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will encompasses all these things and others which are set forth for us in Scripture, but I want to focus today on this one singular aspect of God's will for you. He wants you to be thankful in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He wants you to give thanks in everything. Now you can leave here today and say, I now know what God's will for my life is. My pastor told me. No, I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. Give thanks in everything, for this is part of God's will. So what does it mean, first of all, to give thanks? What does it mean to give thanks? Well, one of the greatest demonstrations of thanksgiving in the Bible is found in Luke 17. And there's not a turkey, a ham, or a sweet potato anywhere in that context. In fact, what we find is a group of lepers, 10 lepers, who are standing off at a distance, as lepers must do because they could not have contact with anyone. So they're standing off at a distance as Jesus comes by these 10 lepers. And so they cried out to him. They knew who he was and they knew what he was capable of. And so they cried out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he did just that. He spoke and they were healed of that terrible disease. And as they went away, one of them turned back. And the Bible says he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Right, so we all find ourselves somewhere in that story. Because every single one of us is like those lepers. We have nothing in and of ourselves to commend us to God or to boast of before men. Anything and everything that we have and that we are comes to us from God's gracious hand. And so we are ever recipients before God. Just a few moments ago, we collected an offering. And in that moment, maybe you thought, "Well, no, I'm a giver. See, I'm not here to receive, I'm here to give." But even when we're giving a portion of what God has already given to us. So we're still receivers even in our giving. Now, there are some who, like the one leper in the story in Luke 17, recognize that and render appropriate thanks to the Lord, glorifying God with our voices and falling on our faces at his feet and giving thanks to him. But some don't do this. Some of us, I hope, recognize that apart from God's provision, we are nothing and we have nothing. But many people, and I would say at times all of us, are like those other 9. Having received freely from the hand of God all that we have and all that we are, we walk away from him without giving him the gratitude that he deserves for his mercy and grace. Now, to give thanks, to show gratitude, it's to recognize that God is the ultimate giver of all good things. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." He may give to us through a variety of sources and intermediate agents, but ultimately God is the ultimate source of the gift. So if someone gives you a gift of some sort, it is right to thank them for their generosity, but we must also remember that it was God who put it in their hearts to give, and so a thankful person gives thanks to God as well as the intermediate person. So thanksgiving is acknowledging that God is the source of all that we have and all that we are, and it's because of his kindness. Now, the great Puritan Richard Baxter, who I'm going to quote from a lot today because I don't think anyone has written more words on the aspect of thanksgiving than Richard Baxter did, in his monumental work, A Christian Directory, which I'll just describe it to you, okay? I have volume 1. I don't have the other volumes. I have volume 1. I always said when I finish volume 1, I'll buy the rest. It's 950 pages, and each page is 2 columns, and the print is tiny. And it basically is biblical pastoral instruction on every single aspect of life. I mean, if you want to know how to do something as a Christian, Baxter tells you how to do it. I don't know how. Before there was such a thing as television and internet, people had time to write books like that. Now we're goofing off all the time. But anyway, Baxter has this monumental chapter, I don't know what else to call it, it's like 5 pages, on what it means to be thankful. And so he begins by saying, "Let thankfulness to God, thy creator, redeemer, and regenerator, be the very temperament of thy soul and faithfully expressed by tongue and life. What if thankfulness were the temperament of our souls? If the first thing someone thought of you when they thought about you was, you know, I was just thinking about so-and-so the other, they're a really thankful person. What a compliment that would be to us. Baxter says, an unthankful person is but a devourer of mercies and a grave to bury them in, and one that hath not the wit and honesty to know and acknowledge the hand that giveth them. But the thankful looketh above himself and returneth all as he is able to him from whom they flow. Suppose you were to invite a guest to dinner at your home. And in preparation for the occasion, you go out and spend a lot of money on special ingredients to make this guest's favorite meal, favorite items for the meal. And you slave away for hours in the kitchen and in the dining room. You make all their favorite dishes. You clean the house. You set the table to perfection. Some of you are doing this very thing this week, I'm sure. And now suppose your guest arrives. And you open the door for the guest and you say, well, it's good to see you. Welcome, welcome. And you sort of motion them in, and the guest just blows right past you without a word and plops down at the table and begins to, you know, like pick up the silverware, like, feed me now, feed me now. And so, wow, okay, well, so you come out and you overlook the impertinence and you put the feast on the table, this meal that you've lovingly and painstakingly prepared. And so just imagine your guest then, you know, take the bowl of mashed potatoes and just take it all onto his plate. Or he just takes the bowl and puts the empty plate back in the middle, like, thanks. And he's just wolfing it down without even saying thanks. And then just, you know, before you know it, the guest has eaten everything on the table, gets up, walks to the door and says, I'll be back for breakfast. And out the door they go into the night. Now, you're the host in that scenario. How does that make you feel? Remember Baxter's words that an ungrateful person is but a devourer of mercies and a shallow grave to bury them in. Have not your mercies to that person been buried in the grave of their ungratefulness? How offended would we be if that were to happen at our dinner tables, let's say on this Thursday? And yet we are all guilty of an even greater ingratitude toward God on occasion, and some habitually. Baxter says, true thankfulness kindleth in the heart a love to the giver above the gift. That means that we don't merely give thanks to God for the things that He has given to us and done for us, but we thank Him for being the kind of God that He is, who loves us and who cares for us enough to provide for our needs. I mean, the gifts are great, you know, but the giver of those gifts is even greater. And this is why you hear Christians speak of periodically and prayerfully fasting. I know it's not a popular subject, and I would say that if you hear somebody talking too much about it, they're probably maybe in the flesh a little bit and wanting to appear more spiritual than they are. The true fast is one that you and God are the only one that know about, okay? And so when you fast, what you're saying to God is, whatever it is that I'm willing to give up, whether it's some food or some kind of food or some method of entertainment or communication or whatever, some people fast from television or social media or whatever it is that we're giving up in that season of fasting, the purpose of it is to move our gratitude beyond the gifts and focus our joy like a laser on the giver. Fasting is saying, God, you are greater to me than blank. Now you say, well, this pastor is really clueless. He's talking about fasting here on the week that we will commit the most gluttony that we have ever committed in our lives, and we're strapping on the feed bag, and he's talking about fasting. I'm not saying that there's anything super spiritual about just skipping a meal, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Obviously, I don't do that too often. But whatever it is that you give up, it's for the purpose of focusing on the giver rather than the gift. And letting God know, He already knows, it's showing Him what He already knows in your heart, whether or not you believe that He is greater to you than what He has provided to you. So you fill in the blank with whatever it is you're giving up. God, you're greater to me than blank. And in so doing, we truly become grateful people, grateful to God for who He is, not merely for what He's done or what He's given us. Now, the greatest lesson I ever learned in thankfulness, I learned probably in my first year of pastoral ministry. Wednesday night prayer meeting before Thanksgiving Thursday, another church long ago, far away. We sang the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And after we sang the song, I said, now I want everybody here to just go around the room and one by one, name something you're thankful for. All right, well, of course, you've been in situations like that. Maybe you do it at your dinner table on Thanksgiving Day. And so it began. My family, good health, freedom that we have in America, my job, my home, and so on, my kids. And as we came around to this precious elderly woman who was such a dear friend to my family and I there, one of the greatest prayer warriors and wisest students of the Bible I've ever known, she said, well, I don't mean to sound negative, and it's not that I'm not thankful for all those things, because I am. But she said, even pagans can be thankful for those things. Even people who don't know Jesus can give thanks for those things. And then from memory, she began to recite, I think, the entire first chapter of Ephesians. From memory. I can't do that, so I'm going to read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And then she said, that's what I'm thankful for. And the room was silent. Some were embarrassed. Some, I would say, were ashamed. And some were, like me, convicted. Convicted that we had given so much thought to just temporal things, earthly comforts, and not even given a moment's thought to the eternal spiritual glories that are ours in Jesus Christ. And that dear saint who is now with the Lord taught me and a whole lot of other folks that night that of all people, Christian people have so much for which to give thanks because we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit. So as Baxter says, true thankfulness, having a just estimate of mercies comparatively, prefers the spiritual and everlasting mercies before those that are merely bodily and temporary. And then he goes on to specify what some of those things are. The saving of our souls from hell. The promising of eternal life. Besides the giving to us of our very beings and all that we have. Baxter says, all these things oblige us to be totally and absolutely God's. And that He is so transcendent, a benefactor, Baxter said. That he causes the thankful person to devote and resign himself to and all that he has to God to answer so great an obligation. So what does it mean to give thanks? It means to recognize that I have nothing and I am nothing apart from the goodness of God. And in His loving and gracious nature, He has given to us all that we have and all that we are. And so we thank Him. We thank Him not just for the gifts, but we thank Him for being the merciful giver that He is. And we yield ourselves to Him in full faith and allegiance. Baxter says, the creature that is wholly His Creator's and is preserved every moment by Him and daily fed and maintained by His bounty and put in a capacity of life eternal must needs be obliged to incessant gratitude. Incessant gratitude. And with that understanding, we're prepared to tackle this more difficult question of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's God's will for us to give thanks and to give thanks in everything. Incessant gratitude means that I'm always being thankful to God. And so the question that we have to consider is, how can I give thanks in everything? Everything? In everything. Most of you know I'm a tremendous nerd when it comes to a lot of things, and one of those things is Disney stuff. It's been a lifelong obsession for me, and I take a lot of flack for that from some people who say, that's just kids' stuff. Well, I happen to agree with C.S. Lewis, who said that a book worth reading only in childhood probably wasn't worth reading then. And he also said that no book worth reading at the age of 10, which is not equally worth reading at the age of 50, should be read. Like, so if it's a really good children's message there, a story there, then it ought to be really good for adults too. And it's really fascinating to go back and revisit the stories, whether a book or a movie that I enjoyed as a child, and see how it impacts me now as an adult. It's often an entirely different experience, and mostly for the better. And one example of that is the movie Bambi. Now, when I was a kid, I'll tell you, I hated that movie. I mean, that was the saddest thing I'd ever seen as a kid, right? I mean, here's this little deer, and you just kind of fall in love with the guy, and he's so cute and so vulnerable there. And by the midway point of the movie, okay, if you haven't seen it and you think you're going to later, just put your fingers in your ears right now because I'm getting ready to spoil it, right? By the middle of the movie, mom is dead, forest is burned down. And every child in the room is like, why did you bring me to watch this movie? Like, this is the worst thing. It's like a children's version of a horror movie, really, you know? Now, when I was a kid, all I could think about was, this poor Bambi lost everything. Like, lost it all. But now, I watch that as a grown-up. And I realize, you know what? We lose a lot of things in life. Like, every single one of us loses loved ones and important, meaningful things in life. Like, this life is filled with loss, and so Bambi is not unique in how much Bambi lost. What makes Bambi special is what he had. Because at every stage of his life, in spite of whatever the hardships he was facing, Bambi had relationships with people, with animals, I'm calling people, with other animals, personified animals in the story, that carried him through the hardship that Bambi was facing. Bambi, when I was a kid, was about how much Bambi lost. I look at Bambi now and I see Bambi as being about how much Bambi had. You see, the Bible tells us to give thanks in everything. We need to understand that it's not telling us to give thanks for everything. Okay, the idea is not here that Bambi should say, oh, my mother was just shot by that mean old hunter. Thank God. You know, it's not like Bambi should look at the flames coming up out of the forest and say, thank God my home is on fire. Right? That is not what the Bible is telling you. You don't fall down the stairs and get to the bottom and say, thank you, Lord, for that wonderful journey down the stairs. Amazing. Blessing. Thank you, Lord. And if I'm not feeling thankful for that, Lord, help me to be thankful for every time I fall down the steps. I'm so ashamed that I'm so ungrateful for those things. No, you can imagine even worse things than that, right? There have been many times that I've been in the middle of a sorrow-filled, shock-filled room where there's nothing good happening. And people are looking at me like, you know, well, you're the preacher, say something. It's not anything that can be said in those moments. And the one thing that I want to make sure I don't say is, well, thank the Lord for this terrible thing that's happened. No, there are a lot of things that God does not expect us to give thanks for. Things that are just terrible that happened to us. And though we cannot give thanks for them, we can give thanks in them. And that's what the Bible says here. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything. In everything, give thanks. Because no matter what it is that you're going through, there's something, likely many things, for which you can give thanks to God. It's not always easy to do. In the middle of a disquieting circumstance, it's not easy to just kind of flip a switch and say, well, now let me count my many blessings, name them one by one. Not easy. But if we tune our hearts to sing His praise, then we find that even in the midst of difficulties, God's goodness is abounding to us. Here again, Baxter's words are so golden. He says, if you cannot be so thankful as you desire, spend as much time in confessing God's mercy to you as you do in confessing your own sins and mentioning your wants. Because thanksgiving is an effectual petitioning for more. It shows that the soul is not drowned in selfishness, and it carries the fruit of all God's mercies back to Him. So here's what Baxter's saying. You're in this moment where all you can think about is all that you've lost and all that you lack and all that you don't have. And you say, but the Bible says I ought to be thankful in everything. Here's what Baxter's saying you do. You say, God, I want to be thankful to you even in the midst of this. Lord, show me how in the midst of what's terrible thing. Show me how I can give you thanks, Lord. Show me what it is that you're doing it that I can give you thanks for in the middle of this. And you're just enlarging your heart for gratitude as you do that. It helps to discipline your mind. Discipline your heart to consider what you have, what you've not lost, what you can't lose. Baxter says, if you'd compare the proportion of your mercies with the rest of the peoples in the world, you would find that it's not one in many thousands that has what you have. In fact, it's so small a part of the world, Baxter says, that are Christians, and even so few of those who are Orthodox, and even so few of those who are Reformed, and of those even so few that are seriously godly and devoted to God, and even so few of those that don't fall into perplexity and error and scandal and affliction and distress. Those few that are in none of these ranks have cause of wondrous thankfulness to God. And he says that's true even of the most afflicted Christian in the world. If you could train your mind to rehearse all that is ours in Jesus Christ, it would change the perspective every day that we live. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether we're at work or at home, whether we're in the hospital or the funeral home, if we could recount before God with thanksgiving all the blessings that He has bestowed on us in Jesus Christ, we would know that no matter how bad things are, we are not alone, not forgotten, not abandoned, and not unloved. And that's why Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? Philippians 4, you know this passage, right? The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when you, in the midst of what ought to be producing anxiety in you, when you pause and say, instead of being anxious, let me take this to the Lord in prayer and let me give Him thanks. I think that's so weird that in the middle of that sentence, with thanksgiving is there. Like, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, like that I get. God, help me. And then He says, with thanksgiving. Like, that's so weird to me, but that's really the key to it, isn't it? Like, that's how anxiety becomes peace. Is that in the midst of this thing, and you're praying about it, and you're like, Lord, you know, in spite of everything that's going on here that's driving me nuts, I'm really thankful for what you are doing and what I have because of you and how you're shaping me. Lord, you're not You're not changing the situation like I want you to change it, but you're changing me in the middle of it. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm giving you thanks, God, for all this. And all of a sudden, the peace of God that passes all understanding just invades our hearts and minds and camps out around it. Baxter says, let the greatness of the manifold mercies of God be continually before your eyes. Thankfulness is caused by the due apprehension of the greatness of mercies. So what are these manifold mercies that are to continually be before our eyes? Well, it would take me about 45 minutes to read this section of Richard Baxter to you. He expounds at length on 15 of them. So what I did was I condensed them down to just a few that kind of overlap and parallel each other. Here's just a few of them. Number one, the love of God in giving us a Redeemer, and the love of Christ in giving Himself to us. I don't care what you go through today, you can give thanks to God for that. Number two, God's grace, His pardon of all our sins, His justification, that is, He's made us righteous in Christ. Our adoption into His family, the promise of eternal life, you can give thanks to God for that. Thirdly, His providence, and it's a larger sentence, the providence and people that He used to bring us to faith in Christ. I mean, somebody shared the gospel with you. You can give thanks to God for that person. God shaped your life in such a way that you would be where you were the day you heard the gospel and believed it. Like, the day I heard the gospel and believed it, I realized that moment, every second of my life had been culminated right there in that moment. Like, everything I'd ever been through brought me to that place right there. Thank God for that. That He's given us faith and repentance and right desires by the power of His Holy Spirit who lives within us and who's helping us put sin to death so that we would be pure before Him. You can give thanks to God for that no matter what you're going through. That He has placed us in His church and given us His Word. And He's given us fellowship with His people. Oh, do you realize how many people don't know what that's like? That's something you can give thanks to God. And let me say, if you can't give thanks to God for those three things, your church, God's Word, fellowship with His people, you might need to do a heart check. Seriously. Because these are the things in 1 John that we're told are the marks of a true believer. Right? So, going on, the kindness that is shown to us by God's people, even when they admonish, reprove, and encourage us. You ever had somebody get in your face and ask you hard questions? See, yeah, that guy was being a jerk. No, he was showing you the love of God. Thank Him for that. The preservation and deliverance of our souls from error, seduction, terror, distress, temptation, and many a soul-wounding sin. I love that phrase. If we could learn to see all sin like that. It's soul wounding. God has delivered us and preserved us through these things. The mercies of adversity. The mercy of adversity. The mercies of adversity, be they necessary chastisements or the honor of suffering for His name and His comfort that accompanies these adversities. The fellowship that we have with God in public and private acts of prayer and meditation and worship. That God chooses to use the likes of us for His good in the lives of others. Amazing. Amazing. Like, that astounds me every day. And if you don't understand why that astounds me every day, talk to my wife. She'll tell you. I can't believe God uses the likes of me to do His good work. Like, but He does. And that's astounding. His patience with us, without which we would not be preserved in the faith because of our constant unprofitableness and provocations. We're constantly provoking God, and He's constantly preserving us in patience. And then finally, He says, our hope of everlasting rest and glory when this sinful life is at end. You can't give thanks to God for anything else. Can you give Him thanks for that? That when this sinful life is over, that hope and glory and everlasting rest are ours in Christ Jesus? I don't care what it is you're going through. You can say, God, this life may be nothing but suffering and hardship. And I tell you, it's the closest thing to hell that a born-again Christian is ever going to experience, is life in this world. But thank you, Lord, that when it's over, and I'm with you forever. Glory and the everlasting rest, no matter what I go through here and now. If you can't give thanks to God for that, come see me afterward. Baxter says, let heaven be ever in thine eye, and still think of the endless joy that thou shalt have with Christ. For that is the mercy of all mercies. And he that hath not that hope to be thankful for will never be thankful aright for anything. The more believing and heavenly the mind is, the more thankful. So it's for those reasons, countless more we could list, that the child of God who's been born again by faith in Christ can give thanks in everything. These are the mercies that are ours in Christ for all eternity, no matter what we lose in this life, and we will lose much because of sin's devastation of our race and of this world. These are the things that are ours, that can never be taken from us. They can't be stolen, lost, or forfeited. And when we've lost it all, we give thanks to God for these things and realize that we haven't lost it all at all. And we can give thanks for the things that we have that those who claim to have it all have never had. So the Christian doesn't have one day a year to call Thanksgiving. Incessant gratitude, right? Every moment of every day is Thanksgiving for the Christian. Baxter says, aggravate these mercies in your more enlarged meditations. Like, why don't we talk that way anymore? Like, isn't that amazing? Like, what we would say is, y'all think about that. All right? No, Baxter says, aggravate these mercies in your more enlarged meditations, and they will sure constrain you to cry out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And if you cannot bless the Lord in that way, if you've not come into a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, oh, there's still much that you can give God thanks for. Remember the words of that precious old lady in prayer meeting that night. Even the pagans can give thanks to God for these things. Yes, God has done much for you. He's given you much. He's given you all that you have, all that you are. He's given you life and breath and every good thing in your life that you have. But most of all, He's given you this day called today and this moment called now. That's an opportunity for you to hear His truth and respond to His love and grace by turning away from sin and self and casting yourself on Him in faith to receive the infinite and eternal mercies that are ours in Jesus Christ. Saving mercies, eternal mercies. So with thanksgiving, if you never have before, would you turn to Him and be saved? Let's pray together.